this afternoon. So go to Esther. Esther chapter 2. Esther chapter 2. We on here there, Brother Blanton? Is this on? We good? Okay. I'm just pushing this out of the way, so I don't want to mess you up there. Esther chapter 2. We're going to look through this whole chapter of Esther. We're going to work our way through it this evening, all right? Try to put yourself there, okay? Let's not stay in Haltom City tonight. Okay, hopefully when you read your Bible, you don't stay where you're sitting. Transport yourself there. Even put yourself in the position of that person. All right? I try to encourage the kids to do that. You know, kids at school, not all of them, but most of them, for whatever reason, I don't like to read. And I thought, because you don't have an imagination. I mean, I remember many times getting in trouble at school because I went to an ACE school just like what we have, and you got your own desk and whatnot, and so when I got done with my work, I'd be sitting there reading, and my teacher would get mad at me because she'd be like, "I called you 5 times and you didn't come." And I was like, "I'm sorry, I was reading. I wasn't here anymore. I was wherever that book is." I'd get lost in the story, and I just, you know, I couldn't help but sorry, I ignored you. I wasn't ignoring you on purpose, but I ignored you. So let's do that tonight. All right, let's go into where this is at. This is my favorite book of the Bible. This is one of my favorite stories of the Bible. I love how God's hand is just seen throughout this whole story, everything that happens. And what's amazing is the name of God is never mentioned. And yet you see God's hand throughout this whole thing. And it's a good reminder for us. And that's what we're going to look at tonight, kind of remind us about some things in our own life. All right? Look at verse 1 there. It says, "After these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her." You might be asking, what was that? All right, real quick recap of chapter 1, okay? The king had given a big, huge parties. He had just about a year worth of partying, all right? He had 3 different feasts that he did, and they're for different reasons. Well, towards the end there, he had a big one going on there at the palace, and the people were enjoying it as well, and he had a huge party for all his men, and his queen was doing a party for the ladies, and he decided that he was going to have her come dance before all his men. I don't believe that he had good intentions on this. I think the man was drunk. I don't think he wanted her to dance discreetly. I think he wanted her to be indecent. And she decided to rise up and tell him no. Now we say, "Oh yeah, she did. She told him no." But you don't tell the king no. That's the problem. The other thing is this is a wife telling her husband no. On top of all this, so you got a queen, a subject telling her king, "No, I'm not going to do what you said," which you don't tell the king no. And you got a wife telling her husband, "No, I'm not going to do this." Well, the bottom line is, we know the Bible says, pride cometh by contention. Both these people were proud, all right? And it caused contention. And there's just a big blow up. Well, the king gets angry and mad with her, doesn't know what to do. And his advisors, they come up with this great plan. And they said, "Oh, king, you know, this is going to spread throughout all the land. And the greatest feminist movement that you've ever seen is going to rise up in this land. And all the women are going to rise up against their husbands. And they're going to say, 'I'm not going to listen to you anymore.' And we're going to have the greatest feminist movement of all the land to come. So we got to do something about this." It's in there. It's in the Greek, I think. If you go back and look, it's feminist movement. It says it there. And so he decides, they said, "You know what? Demote her from being queen." And so there's this idea that if you demote her from being queen, then all the wives will rush to their husbands and express their love and will say, "We're devoted to you. We're not going to leave you or do anything crazy." The reality is, I don't think it really affected any of the families and the couples. Those that loved their husbands were subject to their husbands. Those that didn't love their husbands, well, their husbands had a fun time trying to deal with their wives. There was problems at home. It was what it was. But they thought they needed to do something. Well, it was God working in all things. And so He demoted her as queen, and some time goes by, and we come to chapter 2, and he's sitting there going, well, his wrath is appeased, but now he doesn't have a queen. And he can't see Vashti again because he's banished her. You know, she's still part of the harem, but she's gone. So what's he going to do now? He's got to do something. So he goes to these same geniuses and says, hey, fellas, what should we do? Verse 2, then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan the palace, to the house of the women, under the custody of Hegi, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given them, and let the maiden, which pleaseth the king, be queen instead of Vashti. And the thing pleased the king, and he did so. Now in Shushan the palace there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity which had been carried away from Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither mother nor father, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. Now it came to pass, when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan the palace to the custody of Hegai, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house to the custody of Hegai, keeper of the women. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her things for purification, with such things as belonged to her, and seven maidens which were meet to be given her, out of the king's house. And he preferred her and her maidens unto the best place of the house of the women. And Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. And Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. All right, now for a moment, let's try to forget the rest of the book. Okay, most of you probably know the book of Esther. You know what happens. You know what God does. Okay, let's put ourselves in their shoes right now for a moment. Okay, the king comes to his advisors, says, what should I do? They said, hey, king, let's have we got this great idea. Let's go throughout all the land. We'll find all the most beautiful young virgins. We'll bring them to you. And you'll just have a pick of all these beautiful young ladies, and you'll get to choose whoever you want to be king. And we'll give them a one-year purification process, and then they'll come before you one by one until you decide which one you want to have be your queen. And he says, that's a great idea. Let's do it. Now put yourself in those young girl's shoes. It was not they come before you and they say, hey, you're a beautiful young lady, you're a beautiful young virgin. How would you like to come to the king's palace for an opportunity to be queen? That's not what it was. It was, yes, we'd like your daughter. She's going to come to the king's palace. She's going to have the privilege to possibly be his queen. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. You're going to give it to us right now. There's no compensation given to the parents. She's coming with us right now because she's beautiful. So, let's go. The king has commanded it. He's ruled it. You're coming. Now put yourself in Esther's shoes. Granted, these girls, they're somewhere from probably 12, 13, 14, 15, 16 years old. They're young girls. This is often, especially over there, still today is a practice where young ladies are married off to men, often older men, and they don't wait till they're 21. They get them when they're young, and some rich guy comes along, sees a beautiful young lady, and it goes to her father, says, I'll give you 100 goats for your daughter. And he says, that sounds like a good deal to me. So these girls are young. Now put yourself in her shoes. She's in a strange land as a captive. She didn't ask to come. I'm sure she wanted to stay where she was at. Her mother and father are gone. They're dead. They're not in her life anymore. She's got her cousin raising her in a strange land. And now all of a sudden, because she's beautiful, a heathen king says, come on, You get to be part of my harem. This isn't a privilege, because the chances of any one of these girls being chosen to be queen, if they're not chosen, well, you're just part of the king's harem. And you may never see him ever again. And you don't get the opportunity to marry someone else. Now remember, Jewish girl, she's hoping to maybe bear the Messiah. And I'm sure in their mind, they're thinking, I've got to marry another Jew to bear the Messiah. That opportunity for her, in her mind, is stripped from her, because now she's being given to a heathen king. She knows, I'm not going to bear the Messiah now. So that privilege, that opportunity has just been stripped from her. On top of the fact, she may be a spouse to a man who doesn't believe in the God that she believes in. And she has no say about it. That's got to devastate her. And hey, she's a young girl, right? Don't girls, young ladies, find certain young men attractive, and all of a sudden, you know, young love, you know, they're like, oh, so-and-so, he's so cute. How do we know she didn't have somebody that she thought, maybe one day, and that opportunity in an instant is gone? All her dreams, all everything she thought, she, you know, hey, she thought, well, I'm not home, I'm in a strange land. Maybe thinking, maybe one day I'll get to go back home. But she's thinking, oh, we'll make the best of it. I'll marry someone in one of the tribes. I'll be faithful. We're going to still serve God. We'll raise a family. That's gone. All those dreams are gone in an instant. And she doesn't even know that she might be queen. Everything's just crashing down on her right now. Okay, this isn't a good time. Sometimes we read these stories, we just go through them, and we forget, we put ourselves there. And all of this is out of her control. She can't do anything about it. She wants to say, no, I don't want to go with you. I'd rather stay here with my cousin. Leave me alone. And they say, nope, sorry. You're too beautiful. You come with us. Out of her control. Mordecai, there's nothing he can do. Here he is. He has vested in her. He has taken care of her. He's provided for her. He didn't have to do this. Okay, this isn't like, oh, this is my little sister. No, this is his cousin. Now, he's a good man to sit there and step up and say, you know what? I'm going to watch out for my cousin. I'm going to take care of her. He loved her. I believe he loved her like he would love a daughter. And took her into his house and cared for her, provided for her. Here he has spent all this money to take care of her, make sure she's provided for. Gone. Let's keep going. Verse 12. Now when every maid's turn was come to go in to King Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months, according to the manner of the women, for so were the days of their purifications, accomplished to it 6 months with oil of myrrh, and 6 months with sweet odors, and with other things for the purifying of the women. Then thus came every maiden unto the king, whatsoever she desired was given her, to go with her out of the house of the women unto the king's house. So, year long, here you go, ladies. Ready? A year long spa treatment. Now, I'm sure you ladies could get behind that one, right? You're like, amen. Every day, you're going to the spa every single day, okay? And they tell us 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with sweet odors. Just every single day, you get spa treated. She had 7 maidens to take care of her, okay? She had it good, but it's still that dread of what's to come. Plus, she had to go through. I'm sure there was a lot of rituals they had to learn. They had to learn how to. Hey, when you go before the king, this is how you are to address him. This is what you're to do. This is how you should present yourself. The common person, I'm sure, just didn't walk up and, you know, hey, I want to go see the king. You didn't do that. You were smart enough to know I'm not gonna go do that. And so they were told, this is what happens. You don't go unless you're called. So there's all these things that they're trying to do. On top of all this, the whole purpose of these ladies is, you are going to go please the king. So whatever that is entails, that's what you do. That's what you do. Look at verse 13, says, then thus came every maiden unto the king. Whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of the women unto the king's house. In the evening she went, and on the morrow she returned into the second house of the women to the custody of Sheashgaz, the king's chamberlain, which kept the concubines. She came in unto the king no more, except the king delighted in her, and that she were called by his name. You say, what's going on here? Well, when it came each maiden's time, each virgin's time to go before the king, they got one night with him. They could ask whatever they wanted. They went into the king. And when she left, she was no longer a virgin. She was not allowed to go back to the house of the virgins. She had to go to the house of the concubines. This is what Esther has coming ahead of her. This is what she has to, when I say look forward to, she's not excited about this. This is what's coming. And so every virgin is going in hoping that I'll be chosen. I will please the king enough that I'll be chosen and I won't go to the house of the concubines and be forgotten. Because that house is getting fuller and fuller and fuller. And they're hoping I'll get forgotten in there. Because the only way they'll ever see the king again is if he remembers them and says, I want to see that one. Well, when it came her turn, look what it says in verse 15. Now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her to his daughter, was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing but what he gave, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women appointed. Isn't it good that sometimes when you're in a difficult situation, God will bring someone along to help you out? Hegai was that guy that for a whole year, he showed favor to her. For whatever reason, God knew she needed somebody to help her out. And God will do that for you too. When you're going through a time, God will bring someone along to encourage you. And here he has encouraged her to the point that Esther's got enough wits about her. She knows, you know what? I'm about to go before the king. I really don't know him. So she went to him and said, what do you think I should do? How should I prepare myself? I'm about to go before the king. What should I do? And he said, do this. And she said, okay. Does everything that he tells her what to do. Middle of verse 15 says, she required nothing but what he gave, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. So Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus into his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king made a great feast unto all his princes and his servants, even Esther's feast, and he made a great release to the provinces. You folks know what that means? I looked it up to see what that was, great release. It means the tax was lifted. Wouldn't that be great, you know? Yeah. Hey, no, don't have to pay taxes for this time. All right. Don't worry about paying taxes this quarter. We're having a celebration because you got a queen, you know? Amen. That would be great. I mean, wouldn't it be nice? Every time a president goes into office, maybe that quarter we don't pay taxes. I don't know. That'd be great, but they'll never do that, you know? But the king, he was so excited. He said, you know what, folks? To show you how much I appreciate what's going on, no taxes for this quarter. And you know, people rejoiced. And he gave gifts to them on top of it. And gave gifts. I mean, just all around. Giving all around. According to the state of the king. And when the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai sat in the king's gate. And Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people, as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther did the commandment of Mordecai like as when she was brought up with him. Put yourself in her shoes. Here she's in a situation. She's out of her control. There's nothing she can do about it. She doesn't get a say. She has to go through all of this. She goes through this whole process, this one-year process of purification. Then her chance to come before the king. I'm sure she wanted to keep it as good as possible. She wanted to make a good impression. She was very careful. And all of a sudden, now she's queen. And I don't know what she's thinking at this point. She might be thinking there might be she's obviously thinking, okay, God, what are you doing here? I didn't ask for this. And here you've put me in this situation, and now I'm betrothed to this heathen king that's out of my control. Why this? And then we get to 21 to 23, and we see Mordecai is put in a very similar situation. And this part of the story, I love it. It just kind of thrown in there. It seems out of place, but God just says, "Here, I'm going to stick it right here." The book of Esther, there's definitely some time period here, but in the book of Esther, all right, between these chapters, you've got periods of time that happen. Okay, so 21. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door were wroth, and sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore, they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. We say amen to Mordecai. Put yourself in his shoes right now. What just happened that we read earlier? The young girl that he's been taking care of, he's been providing for. I'm sure he is hoping that a young Jewish man will come and betroth her, has just been stripped from him. He's not been compensated for her. He's been told she is going to become part, maybe possibly queen, but definitely part of the king's harem. And there's nothing you can do about it. King Ahasuerus is not a nice man. He's not a good man. He's not a godly man. I mean, he's had multiple wives. You know, he's got all these women in his house. He's not a good man. On top of it, Mordecai is there because of him. All right, they've been brought down as captives. He's in a strange land with this heathen king. And he hears about a plot to kill the king. The very king that took the young girl, the young lady that he was taking care of. What would you do? Would you find out a way to try to save the life of a man that had done that to you? Or would you try to find a way to go, "Well, you know, Lord, I know I shall not murder, but come on, God. I mean, it's a heathen king. Is it really murder what these guys are doing, Lord? He knows the law." You know, put it down here. What if you were in some position and you had heard of a plot to kill a political person that you didn't care for? Would you go out of your way to get word to somebody to say, "Hey, something's going to happen. You need to watch out for it"? Or would you go, "I don't like them anyway, so"? Put in a situation that, you know, he stumbles across this. And God gave him a choice. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Jump to Esther chapter 3. Look at verse 10. This is kind of my, 13 is my key verse this evening, where this is all going. Verse 10, it says, "Again, Esther spake unto Hatak, and gave him commandment unto Mordecai." So Mordecai heard about what Haman was trying to do. He was going to kill all of the Jews. And he goes to Esther and he says, "Esther, you need to go before the king and tell him what's going on, because all of us are going to be killed. Here's the problem. The law of the Medes and the Persians, you don't go before the king unless you're called." Now, there's one exception to what happens. If you go before the king without him calling you and he holds out his royal scepter to you, then you can come talk to him. But if you come before the king without having been summoned, and he doesn't hold his royal scepter to you, They don't ask the king. They don't get his permission. Guards just come. They take you out back, and they kill you. There's no ifs, no ands, no buts. Doesn't matter who you are. If you were not supposed to come, and you came anyways, that's what happens. And Esther's got this in the back of her mind thinking, I can't do that. You want me to go before the king, but I've not been summoned. Look at verse 11. All the king's servants and the people of the king's province do know that whosoever, man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there was one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. 30 days. He's not called her. She's the queen, and she hasn't seen the king for 30 days. In her mind, and I'd be thinking this too, he's forgotten about me. Why would I want to show up? He's distracted. He's got other things going on. What if he doesn't? My thought, what if he doesn't even see me when I come in? What if he's so busy with whatever he's doing, he doesn't even see me and have an opportunity to hold that scepter out? Look at verse 12. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Now, if you know the rest of the story, if you don't, go ahead and read the rest later. I'm not going to read the rest of it, but that's why she came. That's why she was brought to the kingdom, was to save her people. She ends up getting an audience with. She comes before the king. He holds out the scepter. He addresses her. She ends up giving a banquet to him and Haman, gives them two, and then on the second one tells the king of what the plot Haman had done. King gets angry with Haman. Haman gets stupid. When the king walks off, he's going and he's groveling at the queen, and he grovels a little too aggressively, and the king comes back and sees it and thinks he's attacking the queen. And it just says they just put a hood over his head as the king's wrath was just, they just took him out and took care of him. But God used her to give deliverance to the Jews. The king couldn't erase what had happened. All right, she comes and she asks, please, just get rid of it. He said, it's the law of the Medes and the Persians. Once it's written, it's written. But because of Mordecai, because of Esther and their testimony and just how they responded to things, they were well known in the kingdom, and other people came to the rescue of the Jews and helped the Jews defend themselves. Because the king, again, he wrote something that said, hey, the Jews can defend themselves now. And God gives a great victory for them. But think about it. That whole idea of whether you've come to the kingdom at such a time as this. She didn't get there without the struggle earlier. She didn't get there without the, God, what are you doing? God, why are you putting me in this situation? God, why are you allowing this king to take me and do with me as he please? Why are you allowing me to be taken from my cousin? Why are you allowing me to not marry a Jewish man? Why are you allowing me to marry this heathen king? God, what are you doing? Why are you putting this in my life? Mordecai, God, why are you allowing my cousin to be taken from me after I've cared for her? See, sometimes God puts things in our life that at the moment we don't understand why he's put it in our life. And it doesn't make sense. And we go, God, why are you doing this to me? Why are you allowing this to happen? It's out of my control. There's nothing I can do to change it. Why is this happening to me? And God's up in heaven thinking, be patient. It's for such a time as this. But that such a time as this is way over here. Yes, don't worry, Dalen, I'm coming back. All the people online just saw me walk off camera. It's way over there, and you're over here. And you're going through this struggle. You're going through all these questions in your mind. You're going through this. I mean, think about that year of Esther. We looked at it, and we, oh, a spa tree, that'd be great. Yeah, but internally, there's turmoil for her. Yeah, she has it pretty good. I'm sure she had the best food. She's in the king's house now. She's probably never eaten that good ever in her life. And she's being doted upon by seven ladies all the time. But internally, she's in turmoil because this is not the plan. This is not what I want. This isn't what I wanted to have happened. How often do we go through something in life, we go, God, this is not what I had planned. And God's saying, but it's what I had planned. Because what I have planned is for such a time as this. See, if we don't go through that initial process, we'll never make it to there. If we don't go through that, Lord, I don't understand what you're doing. This doesn't make any sense. Why are you allowing this to happen to me? Then you won't be effective then. Had Esther not been in the position that she was given, had she not married this heathen king, she wouldn't have had an audience with him. Look, she's beautiful, but just because she's beautiful and walks through the doors doesn't mean the king was going to say, yep, go ahead, come talk to me. She got an audience with him because he knew who she was. There was a relationship there. Although she hadn't seen him in 30 days, there was a relationship. And when he saw her, whenever I read that portion of the story, I always just imagine just he's sitting there, the doldrums of running the kingdom. All these guys are vying for his attention. They're talking about whatever. And he's bored. He's upset. He's just, oh my goodness. You know, just the nuances of it. And all of a sudden, in comes beautiful Queen Esther. Just, I'm sure she made sure she just looked amazing. Comes walking in. I could just imagine him looking up going, oh my, what a ray of sunshine. Just a big smile on his face, and he's just like, you get that scepter. Come on. Because when she comes before him, guess what he says? He says, Esther, what do you want? I'll give you half the kingdom. Whoa, half the kingdom? I mean, that's how thrilled he is to see her. His first thought that comes to his mind is like, you know what, fellas, I'll give her half, man. I'm so happy she's here right now. And yet she asks for, well, come to a banquet I've prepared for you and bring Haman with you. But that never would have happened had she not gone through that time period of, God, what are you doing? God, why are you allowing me to go through all of this? Your attitude and your response in that time will determine the outcome of for such a time as this. If going through the difficult time, the questionable time, the God, what are you trying to do through all of this? And sometimes he doesn't answer us, right? Amen. Sometimes it's silence and you're thinking, God, do you hear what I'm asking you? And God just says, I'm not going to answer you right now. I may not answer you till you get to heaven. And our response is supposed to be, okay, Lord, I'll just keep doing what you want. I don't get it. I don't understand it. But I'll do it. I'll go through it. I'll have the right attitude. I'll have the right response. Mordecai's response to that, it blows my mind that he would hear about a plot to kill and assassinate the king. And he would go, someone needs to save his life. Now, the flip side of it is, very possible, Mordecai thought, if that happens, who's next to take the throne? I don't want that guy in his, you know, just because you think, oh, I'll get rid of this guy, you know, I don't have to deal with him anymore. Yes, that someone worse might be put in his place. You ever get, you know, people in work and you go to the job and you think, man, I wish I didn't have this guy over me, but then, you know, it could be worse. Could be somebody worse in that position. Be careful about trying to undermine and undercut and manipulate, because you think, oh, I'm going to get my way. I get this guy out of here because he's just a pain in the neck. I don't know why he's up there anyways. And then someone worse gets put there. And you're like, oh, that guy wasn't so bad now. Yeah, God knows what he's doing.
Let God work things out. And he knew enough to, I just need to do right. Even in a situation where, man, it's hard, it's difficult, we're in a foreign land, but I'm going to do right. You know what? These guys are trying to murder a man that shouldn't be murdered. And he spoke up. You know, just do right. Sometimes it might be difficult. You, like I said, there's people put in over you that sometimes you go, man, it's hard to be under this person. And you hear a ways and do something to manipulate, to undercut that person. Don't do it. You may want to, but don't do it.
Amen.
If it's not the right thing to do, don't do it. God's allowing you to go through something for such a time as this. And don't think that, well, I did right over here. How come I didn't get my reward? Mordecai uncovers a plot to kill the king. He, kind of single-handedly, because he went up, you know, and then you got around, said, hey, save the king's life. And the queen, you know, he brings it to Esther, and Esther comes and she is the spokesperson, but she secures the king in the name of Mordecai. So it gets written down. And what does he see for it? Nothing. How ungrateful. I just saved your life and you can't show me any kind of gratitude? Yeah, God knows what he's doing. Just because you do something right, don't expect that it needs to come right now. Maybe God's got a plan for such a time as this is when the reward's going to come. See, his reward came later when God wanted it to. Because God was trying to humble a man, and that man just kept his neck stiff. And he used Mordecai to try to humble him even more so. That man is Haman. You look through this book, God gave Haman time after time after time, opportunity after opportunity to get right and say, you know what I'm doing is wrong. And he could have gone before the king and confessed it, even right up to the very last time where he goes to the king for the second banquet. His own family tells him, friends and family say, Haman, if Mordecai's a Jew, I don't think you're going to be able to go against them because of their God. You're in trouble. Now, so many words. I'm paraphrasing here, folks. Okay, but you look at it. That after he takes Mordecai and does what he told the king he should do to those that he delights in, he goes home and he cries to his friends and family about what just happened. And they tell him, they say, if he's a Jew, you're in trouble. And God's trying to wake him up, and this proud man just, God used a humble man like Mordecai to try to humble a proud man like Haman, and Haman wouldn't listen. But if Mordecai didn't have that right attitude back then, when if he said, I demand something. I saved the king's life. I demand something. Give me what I'm due. What was coming down the pipe never would have come. Because later, when the king is read the Chronicles, because he can't sleep, so he thought, give me the most boring book that we have, the Chronicles of the King. Read it to me. He hears what Mordecai did, and he says, oh, I remember that. He said, hey, what did they do? How did they reward him? And they looked and they said, they didn't reward him. See, had they read, oh, he got such and such, O king. He asked for some land, and that's what we gave him. Oh, all right, good. I'm glad that he got something for saving my life. Ooh, there's a whole chapter that would be missing from the book of Esther because he thought, I didn't get what I deserve. But instead, he waited and just said, all right, God, in your time, because it's for such a time as this, you've brought me here, and you'll give me what I need. God knows you. God knows where you're at. When you're going through the hard, difficult times, he knows where you're at. He hasn't forgotten you. He's just trying to get you for such a time as this. He's trying to prepare you for such a time as this. Look, if you can go through something, maybe, I don't know, you can help somebody else for such a time as this. But you don't know what that is. You've just got to trust him. And then when you say, man, I've done right. Look what I did, and I'm not seeing anything out of it. God's going, that's fine. Just be patient. Amen. It'll come at such a time as this. But if we demand it now, man, what happened to him? Where the king went, oh man, nothing happened? Nothing was given to him? Man, we need to do something about this. And he gives him a great reward, and he is brought throughout the whole city and proclaimed to all the people in that city, this is who the king delights in. This is the honor the king gives to who he delights in. Oh, all of a sudden, he's now in the forefront of everybody's mind, just as the Jews are about to be exterminated by their enemies. Now, all of a sudden, all the people go, oh, the king delights in him? And then they find out, oh, he's a Jew. Man, we should get behind him. If the king delights in him, we should get behind him. No wonder the Jews had so many friends come in their defense at the end there. God just works it all out. But we got to trust him in that time when we're going, what's going on, God? Why are you doing this? He's doing it for such a time as this. How about you? Do you respond right in the situations that come into life where you go, God, what are you doing? Lord, why are you allowing this? I don't know what it is, and I'm not going to name it because every one of you have something different that's the this. God, why are you allowing this into my life? It might even be a struggle. God, why do you allow this temptation to come into my life? God wants us see you rely on him, get that victory so you can, at such a time as this, maybe help someone else. God, why do you allow this situation? God, why do you allow this person to treat me such a way? God, why do you allow, fill in the blank. Why do you allow this to happen in my life? He's trying to teach you something. And if we have the right response, he'll get us through it. See, we can't do it on our own. We've got to trust in him to get us through it. He'll get us through it for such a time as this. But if we don't respond right, we won't be ready for that time. How's your response? Do you respond right with the negative that comes in? You respond right with the, hey, Lord, I've done right. How come I'm not seeing product? How come I'm not seeing anything back? How come I'm not seeing that reward? Look what I've done. Why am I getting the complete opposite? God hasn't forgotten. Just trust him. Make sure you have the right response in whatever the outcome may be, especially when it's out of your control. When there's nothing you can do about it, folks, that's the time to just say, okay, God, I trust you. Because I can't do anything about it. And that's when that's where he wants us. And I think sometimes he puts things out of our control so that we will come to him and say, Lord, I need your help because I can't do anything about it. Will you be prepared for that time? Or are you going to ruin it? It's all in your attitude. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes.